The gospel is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, through chapter 10, verse 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment. The word of the Lord.
Martin Luther, the founder of our church, had a very interesting phrase that he used to describe the church. He said the church was a mouth house. Mouth, like on your face. I think that's a gross term. I never liked it much, but he was trying to make a good point, and he did have a good point. He said the important thing about the church is here we gather and we hear the word of God by mouth, spoken, proclaimed to us, the good news of what Jesus has said to us. We hear proclaimed to us, spoken to us, your sins are forgiven. You hear words welcoming little babies into this family here, proclaimed, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We hear spoken by mouth the wonderful words, this is my body, take and eat. So Martin Luther was making a good point about that. But over the years, I have, in my view of what the church is, have seen it more as an eye house, an eye like in your, that you see from. Now that sounds like some kind of weird optical place, doesn't it, that sells you modern glasses, but I think the point is important to make. I quoted this a couple weeks back, it's from Richard Rohr, but I think it's so important to understand. We cannot attain or earn the presence of God because we are already totally in the presence of God. Where else would we be? What's absent, what is missing, is our awareness, our ability to see that we are already totally and absolutely in God's presence. The purpose of faith is not to get us to see, to do something. It's not to get us to think something different. It is to get us to see things differently, to see things as they really, really are. And I think that's what this wonderful verse from Romans is about today. Paul, his language can be so elevated, and he throws in all these technical terms, justification and all that. But if you get it down to the basics of it, I think he's saying this same thing. When I have trouble understanding the Apostle Paul, I go to the translation of the Bible called The Message, and they always kind of cut through the language and just make it clear. So listen here what Paul is reading in this new translation. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, which is set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Lord Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment He has already thrown His door open to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide spaces of God's mercy and grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. How much more beautiful can it be? We find ourselves standing in the place where God wants us, where God knows we are already standing, and where we want to stand. And how do we find that? Through faith. Through this change of awareness, this change of perception. Faith is this different way of seeing. I think this is so important for us to see and know, and I struggle to find words for it, but I have been able to find other people who say it perhaps, well, I know much better than I. And so I want to share it with you, somebody else's take on this. This is from a guy, Fra Giovanni. I don't know what he was. I think he was a medieval monk. I don't know. But it doesn't matter, because in this letter, he has written words that just perfectly encapsulate this. He said, "There is nothing I can give you which you have not already got. But there is much, very much, that while I cannot give it, you can take. No heaven can come to us unless our hearts find rest in today. Take heaven. No peace lies in the future that is not hidden in this present little moment. Take peace. The gloom of the world is but a shadow. Behind it, yet within our reach, is joy. There is radiance and glory in the darkness, could we but see. And to see, we have only to look. I beseech you, look. Life is so generous a giver, but we, judging its gifts by the covering, cast them away as ugly or heavy or hard. Remove the covering, and you find beneath it a living splendor woven of love by wisdom with power. Welcome it. Grasp it. Touch the angel's hand that brings it to you. Everything we call a trial, a sorrow, or a duty, believe me, that angel's hand is there. The gift is there, and the wonder of an overshadowing presence. Life is so full of meaning and purpose, so full of beauty, beneath its covering, that you will find earth is but a cloak for heaven. Courage, then, is what you need to claim it, that is all. But courage you have, and the knowledge that we are all pilgrims together, wending through unknown country, home." How beautifully put. It's all right there if we could see it, and we only need to look in order to see it. That's what Paul seems to be saying in this very high-flown language that he has. He just piles so much on top of each other in that reading from Romans. But look at what he's talking about. He says, we have peace. We boast in our hope. We stand in grace. We share the glory of God. And even God's love has been poured out into our hearts. What is missing? Well, there's one interesting thing at the heart of it all. He says, and in the midst of all of that, there's suffering. In fact, he says we boast in our suffering. It's not just something that we have to put up with, but we embrace our suffering. What could he possibly be talking about here? Is he some kind of masochist? Are we just supposed to put up with stuff in our life? No, that is not it. Again, Richard Rohr says an interesting quote. He says, "All great religion is about what we do with our pain or our suffering." And it's so important that we know how to do it, because he also says, if we don't transform our pain, we are going to transmit it to one another. And as we look around our world, we see so much pain being transmitted, and it just becomes an endless, endless cycle. So it is through embracing our suffering that we move beyond that. Suffering, you see, is not just pain. I mean, we hurt, we feel bad when we feel physical pain. But the worst part about suffering, and if you think about this, you know it's true, is that we feel we don't have control. Worse than any physical symptoms that we may be suffering is this feeling that we do not have control. And that's what makes us suffer. Because our ego says we always need to be in control. Who else would we rely on? If we're not taking care of number one, then who else is going to? But that's exactly the point. God wants to. And it's our refusal to let the suffering come over us that keeps that from happening. Think about this. How much suffering do we cause ourselves in trying to avoid suffering? We do it all the time. You know, the story about Jonah, we think it's a cute little story about a guy who gets swallowed up by a whale and God saves him that way. It's so much more than that. Jonah is a prophet from God, and at the beginning of the story, the word of God comes to Jonah and said, I want you to go and give a word of my judgment against the great city of Nineveh. And Jonah thinks to himself, no way. That's going to be horrible. Nineveh is our arch enemy. Nineveh is the godless empire. If I go in there and try and condemn them, I'm going to suffer big time. They're going to torture me. They're going to throw me in jail. They're probably going to kill me. And so he thinks, no, I'm going to avoid that suffering because I don't want to do it. I want to be in control. And so what does he do? Instead of go to Nineveh, which was to the east, he gets on a boat and he sailed west, trying to avoid what he thought was going to be suffering. Well, what happens? The storm comes upon that boat. The boat can't go further. The boat is in danger of being swamped and sinking. And the poor sailors on the boat are distraught. They don't know what to do. And they finally come to Jonah and said, you know, you got to pray to your God to help us because we're praying to our gods. And Jonah all of a sudden has to fess up. He says, it's because I'm disobeying my God that we're in this trouble. And he finally has to fess up and he has to face his suffering and he says, you're going to have to throw me overboard. That's the only thing that's going to save the rest of you. So finally, he's embracing what he thinks is going to be his ultimate suffering and even his death. And when they throw him over, what happens? God sends that whale to save him, to scoop him up, to take him through a three-day journey through the sea and put him on the shore where he was supposed to be all along. How much less would he have suffered if he had just trusted God and gone there in the first place? This is a kind of a sentimental illustration, but I think it makes the same point equally well. If a baby had a choice of being born, do you think any baby would want to be born? I mean, before they're born, they're in their mother's womb, and it's pretty good there, right? It's a wonderful temperature. They're just floating in this wonderful liquid. They're getting nutrients. They're getting fed just right through their belly button, right? Who would want to leave that? Just chilling there all the time. And all of a sudden, they experience what birth is like, and all of a sudden, this warm liquid that they float in is gone. All of a sudden, the walls are literally pushing on them. All of a sudden, they are being forced to this incredibly small channel, and it is not feeling comfortable, and they burst out into this world. The light floods into their eyes. The temperature is 30 degrees colder. They don't have a stitch on them, and what can they do except gasp out and burst out in cries of protest? Before they were born, if you were a baby, you told them you'd have to do this because it meant that your life was going to come into what it really should be. There, your life was really going to start, and you're going to have all the joys of living in this life. They probably would not believe you. They probably would avoid it. And yet, that would be their death and the death of their mother as well. And that brings us to the cross, the most interesting place where we see someone boasting of suffering. We see Jesus go to the cross voluntarily, willingly. What we want to avoid, what we want to avoid the shame and the horror and the pain of it all. And he goes and embraces it. And we're just shocked and puzzled to see someone letting go of his pride, letting go of his right to be innocent, letting go of his use of power, and just trusting himself to this suffering and death. How could he do such a thing? Because he knew what Paul was saying, that on the other side of that lay his life, the wonderful, rich, eternal life that God already had in mind for all of us, and he trusted that more than anything else. And so what was his last breath? Father, I trust you. Into your hands I'm placing this spirit. And 3 days later, he was alive and whole and well, living that rich, full life that only by going through the cross could he open himself to that. Only by letting go of everything else could he be open enough to receive the wonderful life that God has given us. And that same risen, living Lord looks at each of us, each and every one of us, and invites us to follow the way, to boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's very love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Amen.